Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series, and this is the ebook series. And we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more, the spirit of faith, hope, and love, the spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God, the spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility, the spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, just so grateful to have awakened today, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. Really, really mean that. And you know, well, first, let me bring in Maureen. Hi, Maureen. Are you muted? I'm sorry, Maureen. How could I possibly? Oh, there you go.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, now I can. Okay.
Oh, great. Okay. Hi, Peter. Hi, everybody.
I didn't think I muted you, but maybe I did. I'm just, I'm so dazed sometimes. But, you know, one thing, before we start with this, and I'll give a little introduction to what the program is about for those of you joining us for the first time or listening for the first time. But, you know, one thing that caught my attention, you know, Louisa talks about this dryness that she experiences sometimes, and it's sometimes coupled with the privation or maybe stimulated by the privation. But I think that dryness, I just got a phone call today. We all experience it. And you know when it usually comes? It doesn't usually come when things aren't well. They usually come right after something either euphoric or something really positive happened. And, you know, it's like when you're thirsty and you quench your thirst, you don't think about being thirsty, at least until you're thirsty again, you know, like you're satisfied. But it's almost like coming down from that high is when we get to that dryness. And we talked about, I think it was on Radio Maria, and I don't remember reading this. Maybe I did, maybe I didn't. But this is something I keep on my desk now. So whenever we find ourselves in that situation where we're feeling a little bit of dryness or a little bit of doubt, or maybe I don't want to say apprehension, but just, you know, we're not quite sure we're getting it. We're going to get it. And we're just, you know, we don't have that level of confidence that we did at one point in time. This is found in volume 11, September 25th, 1913. It's just an excerpt of it. It's our Blessed Lord speaking to Louisa and to us as well. Quote, "My daughter, I had to actualize sanctity, or this era of sanctification, in such a way that it might be easy and accessible to all." I had to actualize sanctity in such a way that it might be easy and accessible to all. In all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place. Unless, of course, the soul does not want it. End quote. Doesn't matter where we are, what we're doing, who we are, who we've been. I had to actualize sanctity in such a way that it might be easy and accessible to all, to everyone, in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place. So again, going back to what Jesus teaches us, desire admits us into this gift. And there's a trillion different levels of being in the divine will. Desire admits us. The virtues, knowledge advances us. So desire admits us. Knowledge advances us. The virtues anchor us. And life, living it, actualizes it. God really made this very simple, just like he said. I had to make it easy and accessible to all, in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every single place. We're so blessed. So whenever we're feeling that little bit of dryness, this is like a tsunami, because we're all included. And we have, you know, we don't have much control over much in life, or many things I should say in life, but we do have control over our desire. We do have control to a certain extent over our gaining in knowledge. Because again, the more you put into it, the more you're going to get out of it. Reading, listening, pondering, meditating on it. We really have control over that. As long as God, again, has awakened us physically, he's giving us an opportunity to awaken spiritually. And then when we put all that together, we recognize that we are truly blessed to be alive at this time. Really. And that's what's just so beautiful. I haven't stopped thinking about that. And I think that was on Thursday. Again, it's only one day, but it feels like a week. It's just comforting to know all easy and accessible, all conditions, all circumstances. So with that long-winded diatribe, this is the ebook series. And what we do is we take Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi's doctoral dissertation, which I don't have, I thought I did, and we methodically go through it. And just for those who are not familiar with Father Iannuzzi's doctoral dissertation, back in 2000, the Archbishop of Corrado asked Father Iannuzzi to translate all the writings from Italian to English. And Father did so. And he was so enamored with what he read, he actually chose to use Luis's writings for his doctoral dissertation. So he set out to summarize from a theological perspective, from a Catholic perspective, what Luisa was penning, what Jesus was articulating to her. He summarized it. Then he drives us into the volumes where we can get it cooperated. We can get Father Iannuzzi's summary cooperated by Jesus himself, Jesus' words, our Blessed Mother's words. And he did this at the Gregorian University in Rome, authorized by the Holy See. So he proved that everything that Luisa wrote, everything that she penned, everything that Jesus dictated to her is Catholic. Does not deviate from the doctrines of our faith. What a blessing we have as we await the critical edition to be released by the Vatican. The typical has been released, but not the critical. Not quite sure when we're going to get that, but we have this plethora of grace and blessings in this dissertation. Many use this as the core or the nucleus for Cenacles, for Divine Will Cenacles, because again, Father Celso will remind us often that it's nice to have a priest with us, you know, for those ambiguities, for those things we don't understand. Now, again, if we don't have a priest, it's not easy to get a priest, then to get a Divine Will priest nonetheless. But we do have the Q&A with Father Iannuzzi. We do have, if you send a question in the Mary Seal, we'll send it to Father Celso and Mother Gabriel. We'll get an answer somehow, some way. But what a great way to go through, because when you are using the dissertation, you're using Father Iannuzzi's work. You're with a priest, maybe not physically, but spiritually through his writing. So again, it's an incredible gift that we've been given to help us along our journey. Would you agree with that, Maureen?
Oh yeah, and the footnotes in the back of the book, Father Iannuzzi's book. If you just get it, it can be daunting. But go to the back of the book, and the footnotes really help. And you can go back and look up a certain word, and it's really good. Once you learn how to use it, it's great, really.
It really is. You know, there's a couple ways you can journey. You know, Father Celso likes to do the calendar where you're taking readings from that particular day in a myriad of different years. And they could be, pertain to different subjects and different texts. Or you can do it theme-based, like the rounds. And Father Celso's put together a compilation of, you know, those passages that are addressing the rounds. So that's a great way. That's actually the way I prefer to do it. So I understand a concept, sort of one of the categories of the divine will. But another way also is if you just get something on your mind, like grace and you think about grace, like Maureen said, you go to the back of the book in the glossary, in the index, you look up grace, and then Father will send you to, you know, maybe 10, 12, 15 different passages where Jesus throughout the volumes speaks about grace. And you can almost form your own summary, subject-based, which is really great. And then that way you can take that, you can put it all together. Again, it's all the words of Jesus or our Blessed Mother, if it came from the Virgin Mary in the kingdom. And you use that in your cenacles. Again, you're using the true text. So again, we've got all the opportunity to do that. And there's some great things happening too. I just got a phone call today from a gentleman in Southern Pennsylvania. And, the church that he presented the Divine Will to, they're including his cenacle group in the bulletin. They're allowing him to add to the website of the church, the Divine Will. It's incredible. Some really, really great things happening. Again, countering that, the other side, Satan tries to destroy the world, and he's trying to make everything so confusing and so derelict and so broken, that the more he attempts to do that, the more grace God gives us. This is a battle. It's a spiritual battle. It really is. And it's amongst principalities. We can't look at each other as the enemy. Some are being used by the enemy, yes, but we are not. Each of us are not the enemy. In fact, if we see clearly, we'll recognize what side to be on. I really believe that. Maureen, we talked about this cog, and I think Carol, who's so kind, those are the rosary videos that we use for our beginning of our cenacles. I think Carol's icon for her cenacle group, I remember seeing in the bottom left-hand corner of the videos, a cog. And the cog is so important. The cog makes a lot of sense. And the cog, actually, Jesus speaks about. The cog has a center power, which propels other ancillary objects, which again transmit to all the rest. And we can really see what God is doing in this cog scenario, because, when Adam sinned, of course, everything stopped. Let's see if I can stop this thing. I can't stop it. So when Adam sinned, it stopped. And God can no longer transmit intimately to Adam and to Eve what he wanted to do. That was put on hold. God didn't destroy the cog. He just paused it, just like I did, waiting to begin it again. And he says the time is now. So he speaks about this much more articulately than I do in volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. Maureen, we always talk about this and we never really read it. We really don't have time to read the whole thing. Can we take it to the first Red Cross? Again, this is to understand the cog. We are really, I truly believe this. We are this right here. God is giving us an opportunity to know him and to love him more intimately than ever before. And again, it's now. It's not later. It wasn't before. It's right now. If we can just do this, Maureen.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. It happens as to an engine, which has the main wheel in the middle and many other small wheels around it, which are fixed. As the wheel moves, all receive motion, but they never arrive at touching the first wheel, nor do they know anything of what it does and of the goods it contains. But there is another small wheel, which is not fixed, and through a mechanism, it goes around continuously across the small wheels to be present at each motion of the prime wheel and to then start its round again. Now, this moving little wheel knows what is there in the main wheel and takes part in the good it contains. Well then, the first wheel is my will. The fixed small wheels are the souls who are abandoning themselves, which renders them motionless in good. The moving little wheel is the soul who lives in my will, and the mechanism is her complete abandonment in me. Therefore, each lack of abandonment in me is a round that you lose in the sphere of eternity. if you knew what it means to lose an eternal round.
This is us. God has brought us to this level. He's elevated us to this point. Not that we're special, but we've been called to do something very, very special. Again, talk about dryness. This is another great way to, to drown in his mercy. Just read this and just recognize that what he's doing, what he has done, and what he's going to do with each and every one of us. That's really quite startling. We're on 5.3.7.2, and we're at the footnote number 279. So what I thought we would do, what Maureen, perhaps you could do, take us right up to that 279, and then we can jump into it if we can. Okay. Let me just bring the pointer out so we can all follow along. And again, this is in Father Anuzzi's doctoral dissertation.
5.3.7.2, man's progression in sanctity through the exercise of faith, hope, and love. While Maximus acknowledges that faith induces the intellect to accede to God, Louisa adds that such faith by which one knows God, when accompanied with trust, enables one to find God. The soul's faithful attentiveness brings it to discover perfect peace and constancy, which aid in rendering its participation continuous in God's eternal operation, which produces many innumerable effects. Like Maximus, Louisa maintains that when faith is put into practice, it enables charity and plays a preeminent role in the process of sanctification. The soul is progressively sanctified by God through its exercise of charity, which is the greatest of the virtues and the one that binds together faith and hope.
And that was something I think last week that we talked about. And again, I was startled by this also. Not that I don't think charity is important. Of course it is. Everything we have to do is has to be charitable. But it enables charity and plays a preeminent role in the process of sanctification. In fact, somewhere in the volumes, I don't have it in front of me, I should have gotten it. He talks about that the virtues are in essence non-existent without charity. So charity fuels the virtues. Remember, the virtues are what anchor us, and which is so important. Because now think of a mountain climber. Not that I've climbed a mountain, but I've watched it. As you climb, as you're ascending, you can't do it from the bottom to the top in one, you know, one thrust. So what you do is you go to a certain level and you sort of dig in, you anchor in the mountain so that you don't slip back again. So that you can, again, continue your ascension. The virtues anchor us, and it's so important because that's what helps us form this new disposition or to allow God to dispose us properly to receive this. Because remember, it's in the disposition that drives the efficacy or the effectiveness of God's grace. God's grace never minimizes, never gets less. But our receptivity of it can be compromised based on our lack of attention or disposition. So the more we anchor ourselves, sort of regroup, you know, exhale, inhale, you know, get ourselves ready and fortified for the next level of ascension. I think that really, if you think about the analogy of it, plays an important role in our journey because we're going to a certain level. And then, you know, we need to take a breath because this is overwhelming, or it could be if we don't allow it to. We have to let everything sink in. Like Jesus uses, he uses the analogy of the human digestive system. He says, you know, take the food, chew it well, masticate it, swallow it, and allow it to be diffused to, you know, just like the body diffuses, help me out here, nurse, diffuses it to all the cells, gives them energy and vitality so that they can perform their functions. Same thing with what this first bread, as Father Celso talks about, and actually Jesus calls it also the first bread. So we need the spiritual bread to be diffused in all our cells so that we can be poised and ready to make this ascension, to make this climb. Because again, without this energy of the divine will, you know, it's futile. Well, we cannot do it. Jesus says that this is impossible on our own merits. No matter how good we may be, no matter how much work we do for the kingdom, without God's grace, this gift is not, it's not possible. But what does Jesus tell us? I had to actualize sanctity in such a way that it may be easy and accessible to all, in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place, unless we don't want it. So again, this is really for the taking, if we want. And I think we all do. We all definitely want it. So 279 is going to be about hope, but let's just talk about this just for a moment. Faith, hope, and trust. Maureen, just before we go to 279, if we can just read some of the other elements here, maybe just these two in red, that'll bring us to the, I think we'll have enough time. It'll make more sense when we go to footnote number 279, if we just revisit 278 and just from volume one, which is an undated entry regarding charity.
Volume one, charity. So going back to faith, Jesus would say, in order to obtain, one must believe. Just as for the head without the sight of the eyes, everything is darkness. Everything is confusion, so much so that if one wanted to walk, he would stumble, now at one point, now at another, and would end up falling completely. The same for the soul without faith. She does nothing but go from precipice to precipice. But faith serves as the sight of the soul, and as the light which guides her to eternal life. Now, what is this light of faith nourished by? By hope. Now, what is the substance of this light of faith and of this nourishment of hope? It is charity. All of these three virtues are grafted to one another in such a way that one cannot be without the other. Faith and hope give way to charity, and charity connects all the rest of the other two together in such a way as to make them one, while they are three. And here is how, O my spouse, the Trinity of the divine persons is concealed in the three theological virtues. Then he continued, if faith makes one believe, and hope makes one hope, charity makes one love. If faith is light and serves as the sight of the soul, and hope, which is the nourishment of faith, provides the souls with courage, peace, perseverance, and all the rest. Charity, which is the substance of this light and of this nourishment, is like that most sweet and fragrant ointment, which, penetrating everywhere, relieves and soothes the pains of life. Charity makes suffering sweet and makes one reach the point of even desiring it. The soul who possesses charity diffuses fragrance everywhere. Her works, all done out of love, give off a most pleasing odor. And what is this odor? It is the odor of God Himself. The other virtues render the soul solitary and almost unrefined with creatures. Charity, on the other hand, being substance that unites the hearts, but where? In God. Being a most fragrant ointment, charity spreads everywhere and with everyone. Charity makes one suffer the most ruthless torments with joy, and one reaches the point of not being able to be without suffering. And when she sees herself deprived of it, she says to her spouse, Jesus, sustain me with the fruits, which is suffering, because I am languishing with love. And where else can I show you my love other than in suffering for you? Charity burns, consumes all other things, even the virtues themselves, and turns them all into itself. In sum, it is like a queen who wants to reign everywhere and does not want to surrender to anyone.
How beautiful that is. And the first line there was, charity makes one love. And if we just summarize the divine will is the reciprocal of love. It's God giving us his love, which is the greatest of all love. And then we're taking his love and we're giving back his love. So we're giving back God the love or love to him on the level of God due to God, because it's his love. And it all starts with charity. That's really very interesting and very, very good to know. There's one other highlighted in red, if we could, Maureen, before we go to 279, I think it'll help us.
Volume 2, September 9th, 1899. Faith, Hope, and Charity. The Soul, Royal Palace of God. He told me, dearest daughter of mine, Louisa, the three roots you see, which this tree contains, are faith, hope, and charity. The fact that you see this trunk coming out of me and entering into your heart means that there is no good that souls possess which does not come from me. Then, after faith, hope, and charity, the first development of this trunk is to make known that everything good comes from God, that creatures have nothing of their own but their nothingness, and that this nothingness does nothing but give me the freedom to enter into them and do what I want. However, there are other nothings, that is, other souls, who make opposition with their own human will. So, because this knowledge is lacking, the trunk produces neither branches, nor fruits, nor anything else that is good. The branches which this tree contains, with all the apparatus of flowers, fruits, pearls, and precious stones, are all the different virtues that a soul can possess. Now, who has given life to such a beautiful tree? Certainly the roots. This means that faith, hope, and charity embrace everything and contain all virtues, so much so that they are placed there as the basis and the foundation of the tree, and without them, no other virtue can be produced.
Who can explain it like that other than our blessed Lord? Nobody. I like Maria, who's laughing. However, there are other nothings. Here we are.
Yeah.
Here we are.
Here we are, not very far away.
but I think rehashing these two passages or excerpts from these passages, I think will help us now dive into footnote number 279, which pertains to hope. We've got a couple stops here, but I think this is really, really great.
Okay. 279, volume 1, undated entry, Hope. And he benignly continued to say, do not afflict yourself so much. Know that I will never allow them to tempt you beyond your strengths. If I allow this, it is for your good.
Now, this is something I think I have to remember this. At all times, whenever we face that obstacle or that storm or whatever we want to categorize it as, we have to look at everything in this life as a test. This is like one big probation that will vary depending on how many years God gives us on this earth. But he promises that he will never allow them to tempt you beyond your strength. So we have to have the confidence and the fortitude to know that if God has allowed, if his mysterious permissible will has allowed this event or this circumstance or these people or person to come before us, it's a test. And we're going to be graded on how we've responded. And we try to respond because I know when I react, I usually react, negatively, and it's not favorable to what God is looking for. So take that breath, pause a moment, and make sure that we respond. And again, I think that's easier said than done, but I think that comes with practice, and I'm still much out of practice on that. But I think that's really interesting. Okay.
I never put souls in battles so that they may perish. First, I measure their strengths. I give them my grace, and then I put them in. And if some souls fall, it is because they do not remain united to me by means of prayer. No longer feeling the sensitivity to my love, they go begging for love from creatures, while I alone can satiate the human heart.
Father Annuzzi reminds us often that whenever we're facing turmoil or difficult circumstances, never to neglect our prayer life. Now, we may have to alter it based on the situation, but never neglect our prayer life. Because again, that's our anchor, that's our strength. And that's our in essence, it's our fiat to our blessed Lord. I'm not giving up, Lord. I know you're going to help me get through this. So I think that's really important to know. And we even say that, you know, thank you, Lord, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. So the prayer is really so important for us to remember, because again, it is our stability. And also, Jesus is very, very poignant here. He says, I never put souls in battle so that they may perish. First, I measure their strength. He knows exactly what we can handle. He knows better than we do, of course, what we can handle. We may not think we can handle it, but if he's allowed, if his permissible will has allowed it to enter into our lives, know that he's given us, he's measured our strength, and he knows that if we properly use what he's given us already, we're going to get through it. I think that's really, really important to remember. But yeah, never neglect our prayer life. That's what Father Annuzzi says often. Keep it constant. I think this is what the next couple of lines are going to say as well.
They do not let themselves be guided by the sure path of obedience, believing more in their own judgment than in those who guide them in my place. So what is the wonder if they fall? Therefore, what I recommend to you is prayer. Even if you should suffer pains of death, you must never neglect that which you are used to doing. Even more, the more you see yourself in the abyss, the more you will invoke the help of the one who can free you.
Again, just I try to remember, maybe keep a note, you know, never neglect the prayer, especially when we're in difficult times. Again, Father Annuzzi does a great job reminding us of that.
Okay. Therefore, do not fear them, for they can do nothing to you without my will.
All right, this is really important, because if you really think about this, do not fear them, for they can do nothing to you without my will. If God doesn't, whatever they're going to do to us, if God doesn't allow it, they can't do it. And God just explained he's not going to allow it unless he looks at our measurement and says, okay, we can handle it. How great is this now to know when we face those troubles or those tumultuous situations or the turmoil that perhaps the world is going to be entering into very shortly. He's not going to give the world what those he's called to be close to him, the cog. He's not going to allow what we cannot handle. But we have to trust that he's going to be there, that he's going to enable us to make it through this. And again, that I think is another way to alleviate that dryness where we feel it, to know how much God has prepared us, how much God has given us for all situations, in all places, for all people, like he just told us before. He allowed sanctity to be accessible and easy if we make it, or if we allow it to be, I should say. Okay. If I forget to say something, please, help me out here, Maureen.
Okay.
There's so much to say. I mean, we won't have time, so I'm trying to be as quiet as I can. We're doing a very good job.
That's right. You're bursting forth with good stuff, Peter.
You gosh, no, yourself. I'm bursting, yeah, but no good stuff.
Okay. And then when I see that you can no longer resist and are about to fail, if you are faithful to me, I will come immediately and I will put everyone to flight. And I will give you grace and strength. Courage then, courage. Boy, that's good.
Game over.
Yeah.
When I see that you're about to fail, or you might fail, if you are faithful to me, if we stay with our prayer life, if we have confidence, if we have hope, if we have trust in our Lord, I will come immediately. He didn't say I'll come shortly. I didn't come at some time. I will come immediately. And I will put everything to flight, meaning that the situation will be taken care of. And I will give you grace and strength. I mean, these aren't my words. These aren't Maureen's words. These are Jesus' words. Mm-hmm. This is volume one. This, in its Italian translation, has the church's imprimatur nihil obstat. The church found nothing wrong with that. That's astonishing. And again, that's something I think we ought to remember. I know I need to remember that during difficult times. Thank you, Marie, for that.
Now, who can tell the change that occurred in my interior? Everything was horror for me. That love which I felt in me before, I saw now changed into atrocious hate. What pain not being able to love him. The thought that the Lord, who had been so good to me, I was now forced to abhor and curse as if he were the most cruel enemy, tortured my soul. I could not look at him, even through his images, because in looking at them, in holding rosaries in my hand, in kissing them, I had such rushes of hate and such strength that doing that and reducing everything to pieces was the same. And sometimes I put up such resistance that my nature trembled from head to foot. Oh God, what a most bitter pain. I believe that if in hell there were no other pains, just the pain of not being able to love God would form the most horrible hell. Many times the devil would place before me the graces that the Lord had given me, now as a crafting of my imagination, so that I would make a gift, I would make a life more free, more comfortable, and now as true, and they reproached me by saying, is this the love he had for you? Is this the recompense leaving you in our hands? You belong to us. You belong to us. Everything is over for you. There is nothing left to hope for. And I felt such rushes of indignation against the Lord and of desperation being cast into my interior that many times, if I found myself with some images in my hand, the power of indignation was such that I would tear them apart. But while doing this, I would cry and kiss it. But I don't know how I was forced to do it. Now, who can tell the torment of my soul?
I think this is really a unique passage that I think we find a much different Louisa here as we just listened to. And knowing that it's volume one, remember also how this played out. And again, Father Celso explains this to us. Father Nuzzi, I think, does also. Volume two was really volume one. And then when the confessor read it, he said, you know, I need to know how you got here. So you got to go back and give us a little bit of a baseline for this, in essence. So she had to go back and write again. That's why she couldn't remember the dates. So in essence, volume one is volume two and volume two is volume one. So she went back and this is the and so good that he did this, how guided this is. If the spiritual director did not say, I need to know more, how did you get here? We wouldn't have this passage probably. And we wouldn't understand what God's permissible will allowed Louisa to endure. Again, this was her test. It was a horrific test. But yet it was a test. And I think each and every one of us can take points or segments of this or components of this test, because it's overwhelming, there's so many different parts of it, and say, yes, I've experienced the same thing. I mean, she really went to the extreme, tearing up images. You know, I hate our Lord, but then she would actually have the understanding that, you know, if hell was to have just this pain of not being able to love our Lord, that would be pain enough. So as she's enduring it, she's learning. And it's actually increasing her faith, increasing her trust, increasing her confidence, and increasing her love for God as she goes through this torment, this torture. I think it's so vital. It's so great that we really have this to understand this part of Louisa and what she experienced, because what she experienced, we're going to experience also, maybe not to this level, or maybe it will be this level, some of us, I don't know. But clearly some of these components we can all identify and we can all say, I've experienced that, or I've been in that situation. Satan is going to, see, this is a battle for our soul. This is a battle to take us away from God. And Satan is going to try everything in his power. But again, nothing Satan does, he can do without God allowing it. So he allows these tests so that we trust him more. We have more confidence in him, and we love him more. So we just need to pass all these tests. And well, they're really quizzes. And some of them are really tests. We understand now we're going to be tempted. And Satan knows our weaknesses. So I try to be very honest with myself. I know my weaknesses. That's where he's going to try to get into our armor. So be very careful wherever we identify our weaknesses being, because that's where he's going to attempt to tempt us. But I think this is so valuable, because really it sounds like she's giving up on God, but yet the grace and graces that God has given her already and is continuing to give her through this torment not only stabilizes her, but fortifies her. And the same is going to happen to us, Maureen.
Mm-hmm, I do too. Hopefully we'll get, I mean, I'm not looking for that, but he'll be there like he is for Louisa.
Yeah. And this is going to, I think this is also going to help us prepare for, the attacks that are going to come on the church, which I think are going to ramp up from what they've already been. And we can never lose faith and hope in the church. Remember what St. Cyril Jerusalem says. He says, flee from the wolves, gather with the sheep, but never leave the church. End quote. So we may have to select our friends again. We may have to perhaps disassociate with some if need be. We have to flee from the wolves. We can't participate in this. We have to gather with the sheep and never leave the church. St. Cyril Joseph. St. Cyril also, he understood the divine will. He talked about this third coming of Christ, this intermediate coming, this coming between the first coming and the second coming, sort of coming 1.5, after Christ, came 2,000 years ago, before he comes to judge the living and the dead, there's going to be this intermediate coming, this era where his children will know him. His children will recognize him, and they will be fortified. They will be strengthened. They will be molded in order to meet our blessed Lord when he returns. St. Cyril Jerusalem said that, and St. Bernard of Clairvaux also spoke about the third coming, or the, quote, intermediate coming. Again, between the first coming and the second coming, coming 1.5. Again, you're not going to find coming 1.5. In fact, my wife hates when I say that, but it really is. It's between first and second, 1.5. okay, we can continue more. Okay, please.
He also tempted me not to receive communion, persuading me that after I had committed so many sins, it was a boldness to go there, and that if I dared to, not Jesus Christ, but the devil would come and would give me so many torments as to make me die. However, obedience would win. It is true that sometimes I suffered mortal pains, such that I could hardly recover after communion. But when the confessor absolutely wanted me to receive it, I could not do otherwise. So I remember that quite a few times I did not receive it.
And I think we've all maybe experienced this a bit. I know I've got friends that have experienced this. And of course, Satan doesn't want us to receive communion, because it's our Lord. It's the divine will. It's the divine will for 15 minutes creating and cultivating an addiction to our blessed Lord and to his divine will. That's why it's so important that we go to Mass every Sunday, at least, and receive communion in the state of grace. Because that divine will being given to us for the last 2,000 years has been conditioning us to receive it, not on a 15-minute basis, but on a perennial basis. Again, he's creating addicts out of us, in a good sense, addicted to love, addicted to his divine will. And the only way we can become addicted is to receive and then withdraw. And then the cravings start. The desire increases. And then we know where it goes from there. It's all here. And if we dissect it, and we it may not all make sense. And you know who said that to Maureen, if I can find it? Because I think we're pretty much out of time. Father John Olin Brown, he was here in, I think it was 2015.
I remember.
Yeah, he categorized that. I'd like to close, if I could, if I may, with something he left us with, Father John Olin Brown. And we'll use this as a supplication and a prayer. So in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father John Olin Brown states, quote, "The writings regarding the gift of the divine will defy definition. They are a vast and comprehensive guidebook to the lost godly nature of our souls. They're a compendium of virtually all information pertaining to being human, astutely stored in the Vatican archives until today. But its metaphors and its cryptic language are not given to us purely for understanding. They also serve as operative sources of restoration." Daniel O'Connor used that word operative on Sunday. "They also serve as operative sources of restoration, whether we understand them or not. The writings not only express the desire of Jesus, they embody all the possibilities of God." End quote. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What a great statement by Father John Owen Brown. Just quickly, I know we're out of time. We have this Sunday, we're blessed to have with us live Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi, and that'll Holy Rosary and Adoration will begin at 1:30 p.m. Eastern Time, and Father will join us at 2:15, and for an hour and 15 minutes, he'll provide us with a very, very valuable question and answer session. If you'd like to submit your questions in advance, you may do so by sending an email to maryshill@queenofthedivinewill.org. And I'll we'll take all those questions up until about 6 o'clock at night on Saturday, tomorrow, and then send them off to Father. And then, of course, you can also ask questions sort of on the fly on Sunday. But he prefers if your question is pertaining to a specific passage, a specific date, that he has in advance so that he can have it accessible, so that he doesn't want to have a lot of downtime, because he understands how valuable the Q&A is. Because again, these questions, they may be sort of roadblocks that we are experiencing that we need to overcome so that we may move on. And especially if we're in Seneca groups where, perhaps we may be facilitating, again, it's our responsibility to get the truth of it, the actual meaning, and not just, guess. So the Q&A is really, really very valuable. That's all I had. Anything else, Maureen?
No, it was very nice tonight, as usual.
we saw a side of Louisa, I really think, that we have not seen before, or at least we haven't heard before, or haven't heard often. Again, she was tormented. So it was so bad, if you really read it again, that I think in comparison, whatever we're experiencing won't be half as bad. So we have to recognize that God has really been very kind to us, where he's going to give us only what we can handle. He said that. He's not going to give us more than that. I know we've always heard that in life, God never gives you more than you can handle, but he actually said it here. It's not just hearsay. It's not just something that's nice to say and makes people comfortable. It's actually what he said to Louisa. And he was saying it to us as well. So thanks be to God for everything. Thank you, Maureen.
Thanks, Peter,
for being here. And we'll see everyone, God willing, on Sunday with Father Iannuzzi. Okay, love everyone.
Good night, everyone. Have a blessed night.